Our reading this evening is from the New Testament and from the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. And we're going to break in to read and commence reading at verse 13. So we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a diviner over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, who neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Amen. And we look to the Lord to grant to us his blessing on this, his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from verses of Psalm 17 and at verse 5. Psalm 17 and at verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. The protection the psalmist is seeking, and that we also seek as we go down from the ordinances of this weekend, back out and into the society where we live for him. Psalm 17 at 5 through 9 then. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. I would like to turn back with you to the portion of scripture we read there, Luke's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We gather tonight with the purpose specifically of thanking the Lord for all of the privileges we've enjoyed and experienced in these past days in our communion season. We know something of the reality that was spoken of a long time before by the prophet Isaiah. He says this in Isaiah 40, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's what we seek to do now. And we seek to do it because of the next few verses in this very chapter. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. We've known something of that power and the presence of the Lord with us in the services of these past days. And especially we know these words, the experience of God's people. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The tenderness of the Lord our God dealing with each and every one of his children according to a full and a perfect knowledge of you and me. The shepherd caring for the sheep, the Lord caring for his people. Every one of us is different in our character, our experiences, our memories, our situations. But for each one of us, as the Lord has drawn to us in these past days, it has been suitable, it has been appropriate, as the Lord, our shepherd, knows us perfectly. We can all perhaps remember a particular phrase or a particular text, a portion of God's word that was preached on or referred to over these past six services. We may hold on to some precious experience which the Lord has brought before us vividly either through the biographies of his own people in the scriptures or refreshing something in our own life. So many different ways the Lord has ministered to us and been amongst us in these past days. And for every one of the Lord's people, as we come to the close now of our communion season, we can say that these things the Lord has brought to us have been a means of strengthening our faith. They have stimulated us in our Christian living. They have deepened our joy in our Saviour and our Lord. And so therefore tonight, having these services now come to a conclusion, we need to return to society more fully to work and to witness there for the Lord who has done so much for us and these things we've enjoyed from His hand over these past days. And there was one thing particularly said by Professor Mackay when he was preaching from Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. He was talking about two people walking together being agreed. And he spoke about the start of the journey. And he spoke about the route that is taken. And he spoke about the destination that journey is going to. And then he brought in a fourth component and factor. He spoke then about the pace of the journey. Because there is always with us the tendency to slacken off and to backpedal. And so often the scriptures come and encourage us to be more diligent, to be vigilant, to be more applicable in our Christian living. And the thought came home in that phrase he used, the pace of our journey. To be more and more exercised in faith. To be more and more walking by faith. The pace of the journey increased. That principle that is given to us, the just shall live by faith, that's the operating principle that works in the life of the Christian. The principle of walking by faith influences every detail in your and my life. We measure everything by it. What we do, how we live, where we live, what we chase after, what we want out of life. These and so many other questions constantly need to be referred back to our Lord and to His Word, because that's what it means to walk by faith. In the big things and in the small things of life, the one question we always have is, what does my God want me to do in this situation? What does the Bible say about where I am now? What does God want from me now? Walking by faith, a constant dependence upon the Lord. And there are times when that dependence on the Lord, yes, is tried and tested in a particular peculiar way. In the book of 2 Chronicles, I think it is, chapter 32 or 33, it says about Hezekiah that the Lord withdrew from Hezekiah, didn't leave him, but distance came between the two of them. And the Lord tells us He did it specifically to see how Hezekiah would live. Would he keep putting into practice, implementing in his life the principles of right and truth and justice that God had given him? And that's the kind of testing that comes upon us from time to time also. to strengthen, to stimulate, to bring on our faith, to increase the pace of living a life of faith. But in that life of faith, there's a constant danger of distractions. And that's what we've got in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel. The Lord is here bringing out for us the distractions of the material things round about himself and his people. Even more so is there the danger of material things with ourselves today, because we are living in a material age and materialistic society. But the danger and the threat comes not just simply from material things. There's a danger of distraction from a whole range of questions and areas. Sometimes we can be concerned, well, what will others think of me now? And we get engrossed in that kind of question. Or again, what impression am I going to leave behind? What kind of influence will I have? A simple one, but so often a dangerous one. What will I be remembered for? The dangers of distraction, not just materialism, but a whole raft of other questions from other areas. And so the Lord speaks off and gives them this parable. And the man who had so much going for him, pulling down barns and building bigger ones, emphasizing the materialism and the possessions that he had, that speaks powerfully to ourselves today. And the point of the parable is that he was bankrupt in spiritual coinage. And it's that spiritual currency which the Lord is looking for in him and in us. And we're back again to this simple quality of faith. The walk and the life of faith. And then the Lord goes on to work out some of the practical consequences of walking by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? Don't think about your body, what you shall eat, what you shall put on, and such like. Think of the ravens and how the Lord provides for them, and will the Lord not also provide for you? And so it goes on, the consequences of walking by faith, fixing your eye, your dependence, your hopes upon the Lord, not looking and being captivated, distracted by these things around about. The one thing we're told in verse 31 is to seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom. Seek it constantly, continually. Not just every now and again. Not just simply every Sunday. Not just simply every communion season. But constantly seek the kingdom. That's what the Lord is setting out before his disciples and before ourselves. And it's a demanding lifestyle. But as we apply ourselves to that lifestyle, we have assurances from Scripture. Go back again to Isaiah 45. We have the assurance we shall not be ashamed. There is no false hope. It isn't an empty lifestyle to trust in and to lean on the Lord. To put the Lord Jesus Christ first in our life is never too great, and it is never too big a sacrifice to offer. put the Lord first before anything and everything else. And when we have that priority, the Lord sees it and the Lord notes it. And the Lord in His grace will encourage us and reward us in it. And that's what He is saying in verse 32. Fear not, little flock. If you live the way the Lord has just been portraying and picturing, if you live the way the Lord has been setting out, demanding as it is in its lifestyle, fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to do what? To give you the kingdom. But we are few. We're weak. We are limited in our resources. We're engaged against a formidable enemy. And so therefore this encouragement comes especially to us. In our thanksgiving service, as we go down with the blessings the Lord has given us, we remind ourselves that simple text of Isaiah 45:17. There, read it again, we're told in clear and uncertain terms, clear and plain terms, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He's established it, He created it, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. The God who's created heavens and the earth, the God who's done all these things, that's the God who has brought about our salvation, which we celebrated yesterday around His table. And there is nothing, and there is but nothing lacking as we go and follow Him and trust in Him, because God will see to it that everything we need will be provided for us. So therefore I want us just briefly this evening to take these words of verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure, your Father's good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. First of all, let's think of who are being addressed here. These are words to the people of God. Here is the Lord speaking to the Christian believer down through the years and out into the corners of the world. And He addresses us and them where we are, as we are, you and me together, with all of our emotions, with all of our experiences, just ordinary, plain people. The Lord is drawing near to us and He is speaking to us tonight, the people of God, and He is saying, fear not. There is in these words, as we hear them spoken to the disciples in the first instance, but we have the echo of them coming down to us where we are. We have the sympathetic care of the one who knew the heart of His disciples then and now. He knows the troubles that they were holding in their hearts, the concerns. He knew the way in which they were few in number, the way in which they were confronting an enemy that was great and resourceful. He knew the difficulties that were lying in front of them as they sought to walk the Christian path. They lacked the resources, they lacked the strength, they were filled with much weakness. A picture of them and a picture of ourselves. And out of that knowledge which the Lord has of them, He comes beside them and He speaks to them words that are forever precious and forever assuring. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. And as we've said so often in the past, constantly, when the Lord lays this command upon his people, he always supports it with a reason. He doesn't say, fear not, full stop. He always gives a reason, and there is one given here. He says, fear not. Why? Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There you are with that demanding lifestyle. There you are with all the changes that have got to be brought about in your life. There you are facing up to the challenge of the cross and the Christian way. You've got to change your lifestyle and change so many things in your life. Some people will point a finger and say, well, he's throwing so much overboard. What's he got left in his life? And sometimes that question can take root with ourselves also. And we look and we say, well, what have we? And the Lord is saying, don't be afraid. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Walk by faith. Grasp that vision of faith. Look again above this world to the kingdom that is to come. It's an often repeated command to the believer down through the Old and the New Testament, down to ourselves also, because we know just how often we can be afraid, because we fail to think through the consequences of our faith. God does not give up, and God does not reject us as a bad job. We know sometimes when we've got to do something and cut a piece of wood or build a fence or whatever it is, and we start it and we make a mess of it, and we just say, oh, just throw it in and start again. The Lord does not throw away, reject his people. He constantly deals with us. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses and he knows our frailties. He knows what we've got to face tomorrow at home and at work. He knows where our path is going to lead us and what we've got to face when we get there. And he knows that as we seek to walk by faith, the path of life every day, fear can be a constant companion with us, because of what's round about us and because of what's inside us. And the Lord is saying, fear not. You have the kingdom. This tender ministry of the Lord to his people, laying to rest disquieting thoughts that would seek to spoil us. Oh yes, fear not. But he goes on as he speaks to the people of God, and he says also, fear not, little flock. How we need to take to ourselves the riches of the descriptions that the Lord uses to describe his own people. We are his sheep, his flock. We are children in his family. We are servants in his kingdom, all by his grace and in his mercy. And if so, we can look to him who has brought that about for us. We can look to him to provide for us as we seek to walk the life of faith. We might indeed be, yes, we're told here, little in number. But that's always been the way of the Lord, has it not? He called Abraham on his own. There were 70 went down into Egypt. Isaiah speaks about a remnant that was going to be left, and the disciples of the Lord only numbered 12. Often it's but a handful. None large, often struggling. That can indeed be a source of fear and anxiety for us. But the Lord stills us. And we're reminded again that the Lord is able to work with few or with many. And the blessings that we look for, pray for and work for, the blessings of success don't rest on or come from the size of numbers we are, or the resources that we've got as a church, or the activities that we engage in. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In the New Testament equivalent in 1 Corinthians, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise were called. That's not the kind that the Lord used. It's not that kind of resource that the Lord depends on. The Lord uses but a handful to bring about his work. There is so often that disproportion between the enemy and the Lord's people who fight. We're in a solemn situation. We're in an enormous battle. We're dealing with serious issues. But just so that nobody is in any doubt where the blessing comes from, the Lord takes a few, weak, limited, and despised, and he uses them for his glory. A little, and he also describes them as a flock, a term of endearment, the affection in which they are held. Precious to the Father because they were his by the death of his Son. And he will not forget or pass by those whom his Son has redeemed. There is, and we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of that heavenly transaction, the gift of the Father to the Son of his people. Spoken of John 17:6, those whom thou hast given me, I have lost not one of them. He has sought out those that were lost. He has strengthened and reclaimed those that were wavering and doubting. He keeps them, they are his own. And often we see that image where he rescues from the highways and the byways of life. He puts the sheep or the lamb upon his shoulders and carries it back to the flock. The love and the endearment of the Lord towards each and every one of his own. Sometimes we hold back. Hold back from taking the full breadth of God's possession of us. Sometimes we hold back from applying in its richness and fullness what the Lord God is to his people. Sometimes we say, well, it's just too good to be true. And we're unwilling to lean on that amazing love and provision. But that's exactly what we need to do. To soak and to refresh our souls as we've been doing in these past few days. To soak and to refresh our souls in the clear demonstration of God's love for those who are his flock, saved and drawn out by the shepherd to be with him. The people of God, those who are addressed. But let's go on quicker. We have not only the people of God, we've also got here described for us the pleasure of God. We're told, fear not, little flock. And then the reason, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's no reluctance on the part of God the Father to bless. There's no coercion that's got to be used by us. We haven't got to fight to get these blessings bestowed. The love of God that is spoken of and referred to in Scripture is a unique love, because in it we see God takes the initiative, not us. It is God who takes the initiative. God does not receive a people. God does not give to a people grudgingly or unwillingly, reluctantly or coldly. It was a delight to him. It is still a delight to him, and will always remain a delight to him, to bless and enrich his people freely and willingly, as he given and we have received of his hand. And the enormity of the gift of grace makes us simply draw back in humility and that profound sense that we are unworthy. The pleasure of God, we can see a reflection of it in the father of the prodigal son. That watchful vigilance for his return. When it was first picked up on the distant horizon, the way in which there was an immediate busyness around that house in preparation for his return, the way in which he gave of his bounty, lavished upon that prodigal son that was returning, the pleasure that it gave to the father to see that son return, the pleasure of God when he sees sinners repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We've several times referred to Zephaniah chapter 3, and there's a tremendous passage given in verse 17 where God is brooding over his church. He's looking down on his people. They are his, redeemed by the death of his son. He rejoices over every one of them repentant and returned. He finds satisfaction in them. And he is, we're told, silent in his love, looking upon them in Christ his Son, deaf and dumb in his love. He will not hear a complaint against them, nor will he speak out against them himself. And that silence is broken as the Lord God sings over his people. That's the representation that is given to us in Zephaniah chapter 3. The pleasure of God at his people redeemed and brought back in. We can see it in so many different places in Scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, and there you have the different pictures given of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Each one of their work unique to their own person. And the way in which there is the whole of the chapter, the glory of God in the salvation of his people. The pleasure of God in seeing them saved. It's not a cold determination. It is a supreme delight. The pleasure of God for his people. And when you go to a passage such as Romans chapter 5 and 8, God, while we were yet sinners, God loved his people and sent his son to die on the cross, that through his death we might be saved. If the Lord God loved his people on that scale when we were sinners, the Lord will not love us any less, but will magnify his love even more now that we're saints, the pleasures of God, the people of God. And then one last thought, the provision of God. It is His pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here, the kingdom is mocked. Talk about these spiritual things in society. It's misunderstood, it's laughed at, it's slighted. And just the same way as the Lord Himself was despised and rejected, so it'll happen to us. So it'll happen about the kingdom. We walk a lonely path, this path of walking by faith. There's little obvious delight in the kingdom from those in the world round about us, but we know. We know what this kingdom means and its fullness yet to come, because we've got a taste of it. We've had a taste of it in these past days underneath the word and gathered round that table. We know what it is to have the closeness of the Lord with us in these times. And what we sampled and experienced and rejoiced in then is the fullness that is waiting for every one of His people when He gathers them to be with Himself. The provision of the kingdom and its fullness to come. But we have a sample of it even now. What can we speak about briefly? And I will be brief. What can we mention about the provision of the Lord God? What are the experiences of this kingdom for His people? Let me just mention them. First of all, there's the peace of this kingdom. We are committed to the Lord our God. And He mentions specifically that's one gift that He gives to His people. Peace I give. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. There is no greater pleasure. There is no greater pleasure to the Christian than to obey the Lord. And there is no deeper peace that comes out of that step of faith and obedience. Knowing that our sins have been dealt with, and that we're walking gently, softly, in the company of our Lord. The peace of the kingdom. There's the promises of the kingdom. How often you read, I will, I shall. And it's God who's speaking to us. He's tying Himself to His honor and His reputation to do what He has promised and given to His people. And God will not backtrack, and God will not go back on what He has given and promised to us. And we can take them, and we can plead them in prayer, and we can look for the fulfillment, albeit in a little measure now, but we can look for some sample of that promise being fulfilled now. I will. The promises of the kingdom, the exclusive experience, and the legitimate right of everyone that's born of faith and professes Christ as their Savior and their Lord. The peace of the kingdom. The promise of the kingdom. What about the protection of the kingdom? We can all go back maybe to 1982 and the invasion of the Falkland Islands. The Argentinians thought that, well, it's a remote outpost on the failing and faltering empire. It's a small group of islands in the middle of nowhere. There's no great resource in them that would bring any great defense to them. There was just a little handful of marines there to protect the representative of the Queen. Nothing valuable there, worth fighting about. Let's go and take it. But when they went against the Falkland Islands, they went against Great Britain. And therefore all of the resources of military might of Britain were deployed whatever was needed, whatever distance required to be covered, but it was deployed to get them back. The protection of the kingdom. We might be few and insignificant, but we are blood-bought believers in Christ. And the attack on any one of the Lord's people amongst ourselves, any attack against even one, however insignificant we might look upon ourselves to be, is taken as a challenge against the Lord and against heaven. And the Lord will keep this one and that one, however little or insignificant we might deem ourselves to be. The devil might say, well, is it worth the effort just to protect that one person? And immediately the reply comes from the councils of heaven. That one has been saved with the blood of Jesus Christ. The deploying of all the resources of heaven, the protection of the kingdom. One last thought. The privileges of the kingdom. We are children by adoption in the family of God. And that means we've got access to the King to speak with him and come before him with all the big things and the small things, the fears, the doubts that are part and parcel of our life here. We can come with a boldness because we are sons and daughters of the Almighty. And we can look to him for so much of the privileges of being in a family. This one and that one is mine. Accusations might be laid against one in the family. There might be bullying takes place. There might be vindication or intimidation. There might be so many different things set out against one in God's family. But the privileges of the family and belonging to the family of God ensures that God will see to it that everyone will be kept safe. He has made full and minute provision for the heirs of glory. And so therefore, as heirs of glory, we can come and look for that privilege bestowed upon us, that the Lord would keep us, protect us, vindicate us. We go from our service then tonight, and we go from our communion with this note of thanksgiving. We go forward to enjoy and experience the family privileges which come to us through Jesus Christ. We go forward and we enjoy as the people of God the peace that he bestows, even in the midst of our fear and our opposition and our doubts and our weaknesses. The blessings that he gives within the family circle to each, to every, to all of his children bought by his blood. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, truly we have much reason to rejoice and be glad and to be thankful this night. For we are despised in the eyes of the world, but in the judgment of heaven, precious in thy sight. Lord, help us to live in the light of that faith, that truth. Help us, Lord, to be at peace when trouble comes knocking at the door of our life. And help us, Lord, to walk with thee all the closer from this day forward in the light of what thou hast given in these past days to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 56. 56 and at verse 3, when I'm afraid, I trust in thee. In God I praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words, the thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my step, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgments so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all, what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears. Are they not in thy book? Psalm 56 then, from verse 3 to verse 8. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. Let's now close with a benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.